All right, if you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible, we're going to be in John 13 this morning. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, you know we've been doing this series called No Turning Back. This is the time period between Jesus making his way into Jerusalem until he finally gets to the cross. And so we're kind of in those 40 days that lead up to Good Friday, that lead up to Easter. And our series sort of coincides with that week, that last week, that holy week in the life of Jesus that starts with him, you know, riding in on the donkey on Sunday, the triumphal entry, and then ultimately leading to the cross. And so we've called this series No Turning Back. There's that old hymn that says, the cross before me, the world behind me, there's no turning back. But you know, the reality is, for Jesus, is that there were a lot of challenges, a lot of temptations to sort of detour from the path that God had put before him. And you can see all those in the on the worship guide, all the titles, the crowd that was there that day to try to entice him to go another direction. The clock was ticking, and there was a challenge of time. The critics that were there. And today we're talking about the cost. You know, when we think about the costs that Jesus paid, we often think of the cross. But this morning, I want us to see that there was another cost that Jesus faced. And in fact, a lot of us might even be more willing to die than to pay the cost that Jesus pays in this passage. This is one of the most familiar texts in the Bible, John 13. It's a story everyone's going to be familiar with. And yet the message of it, I mean, no matter how many times I read it, no matter how many times I think about it, it speaks in a very profound way in my own life. It says in John 13, it was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And I love this next line. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a great statement about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus loved to the end. And then it says in verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And that's like a really sort of cleverly placed statement. All power has been placed under Jesus, because then we read what happens next. And that he had come from God and he was returning to God, and so he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing, his cloak. And he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He goes one by one. In verse 6, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath, you can imagine a little bit of a smile on his face, I think, at that point, need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on, and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You know, we think of the great cost of the cross for Jesus, of laying down his life. But, you know, in the Bible, when the story is told about the cross, when the story is told about Jesus, it's often stated in a way that it isn't simply his dying that was being sacrificed. It wasn't just his life that he was giving up. It was something that some of us would hold on to more than our life. It was his pride. And if you follow along and you want to fill in the blanks with me as we sort of walk through this passage together this morning, I would say it like this: his personal pride. There's some people who, when it comes to their pride, they would give up their life before they give up their pride. And this is an incredible moment in verse 5 when Jesus takes the water, he takes the basin, he takes the towel, and he starts to wash their feet. You know, washing feet showed true humility. The word humility in English comes from the old Latin. It means dirt, getting your hands dirty. Chuck Swindoll described this scene in one of his books. He said, "The room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. The disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel." That's true, isn't it? I mean, you think about those stories in the Gospels. The disciples will come up to Jesus and they'll say, "Hey, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom?" And they're all trying to vie for power and position. But nobody said, "Hey, can I grab the towel? Hey, can I wash your feet?" Nobody's trying to do that. I've told you before that I've long admired the founder of Wendy's, not just because I like their new French fry recipe, which I really do, actually. It's really good if you haven't tried it. It's another sermon. But Dave Thomas, an incredible guy. You know, he died a few years ago, but Dave was just a different kind of CEO. And he had, on one of their corporate magazines, he had himself put on the picture, but he didn't look real, you know, important. He was holding a bucket in one hand, a plastic bucket, and a mop in the other, had an apron around him. And he said this was the caption: "I got my MBA long before my GED. And at Wendy's, MBA doesn't stand for Masters of Business Administration. It stands for Mop Bucket Attitude." What Dave Thomas was saying is just true. It's true in business. It's true in life. If you want to rise to the top, you got to be willing to get down there and serve. You got to be willing to work. You got to be willing to do the humble stuff. Now, we know this story so well. We just think this is normal. But before Jesus did this in the gospel, this kind of a thing was unheard of. Nobody was writing books called servant leadership. Jesus changed everything when he did this. And part of it was, it wasn't just the doing of it, but it was who Jesus was. He was the master. They were the teacher. There was an understanding of what the master did. There was an understanding of what the teacher did. Jesus' actions here were a dramatic role reversal. I mean, it was a total switcheroo. That's why Peter's like, "You're not going to wash my feet. You're the master, right? You don't wash my feet." But Jesus was always turning things upside down. Jesus said these crazy things like, "If you want to gain life, you got to lose it." I mean, that doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, how are you going to gain life if you lose it? Jesus said things like this: "If you want life that never ends, then you got to be like a person who's just starting out in life. You want eternal life? You got to be like a child." Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "If you want to receive, you got to give. You want to be great? You got to be a servant." Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Jesus said in Mark 10, 45, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Now, one of the things that Jesus could have done as he was gathered there with his disciples around the meal is he could have done what I'm doing right now. He could have preached a sermon. He could have said, "Hey guys, I want everybody to know today, you need to serve. It's important to serve. Why, in 2,000 years, there's going to be a guy named Dave Thomas." He could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't just say, "This is what it looks like to serve." He didn't just say, "Hey, everybody who's a Christian, you need to be willing to serve." What he did was he actually served. He got up. He took on the role of the servant. It involves more than just a willingness. It involves an active service that Jesus was willing to pay the cost of. Not just his pride, but the actual doing of it. Now, let's just do a little experiment here for a second. I'll ask you a question, and you tell me the answer. What do you call a chicken crossing the road? Answer: poultry in motion. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't come back?
A stick.
What do you call four bullfighters in quicksand? Quattro cinco. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left him. What do you call cheese that isn't yours? Nacho cheese. What do you call a man who falls into an upholstery machine? Fully recovered. And what do you call a Christian who doesn't serve? A contradiction. Or put another way, a non-serving Christian is an oxymoron, right? I mean, the very nature of being a Christian is a person who emulates Christ, and the very example of Christ is that of service. Paul did something like this in one of his letters. He wrote that incredible letter called Galatians. And if you were to say, like, what is Galatians about? It's about freedom. And he's talking about freedom, freedom, freedom. He sounds like Braveheart or something. And then you get to the fifth chapter. Some of you haven't seen that, okay? So the fifth chapter, and he's still talking about freedom. And then he switches like a pivot, like a basketball player, pivoting on his pivot foot. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. And they're sitting there going, yeah, that's right. We're free, free, free. And then he says this, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And they're like, yeah, 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 we know that. And then he says this, rather serve one another humbly in love. You know why Christ gave you freedom? He gave you freedom so you can serve. You're like, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense, right? Like, if I'm free, I should be free to do what I want. Well, you've always been free to do what you want. You don't have to be a Christian to be free to do what you want, but you have to be a Christian to be free to do what you ought. Only Christ can bring you to the place where you will do what you wouldn't ordinarily do when you humble yourself, when you serve one another humbly in love. I think the reason this is so hard for me, and maybe it's hard for you, is not just the pride part. It's this other thing. It requires personal involvement to do what Jesus did. You know, I'm okay serving from afar, right? Yeah, I'll help you over there. Somebody said, obedience means personal involvement. We can't serve from a distance. But you got to get close enough to get your hands dirty. If we're going to serve like Christ served, we must learn to see others as he sees them. Paul wrote in Romans that passage of scripture, everybody here probably knows this passage very well. He says, you know, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Everybody remembers that part of the verse. It's a beautiful opening to Romans 12. Offer yourselves completely to God. But then his next statement is this. This is your true and proper worship. Some of us got up this morning, had to open our eyes with toothpicks because of this time change phenomenon. You know, it's a terrible thing. And we got, you know, I'm going to go to church today. I'm going to sing a song of worship. I'm going to go study the Bible as an act of worship. But you know what Romans says? Romans doesn't say that what God wants from you to worship is a song or a sermon. He wants yourself, to offer yourself. Worship doesn't just happen on Sunday morning when we're here at church. Worship happens the whole week when we offer to God ourselves and say, Lord, I am a willing sacrifice. I give you my whole self today. God called me to preach in the fall of 1997. But that's always kind of a misnomer. I always say that. But he didn't really call me to preach. I kind of was surprised that I ever did preach a sermon. Some people probably today are kind of surprised that happened as well. But he really called me to something else. He called me to ministry or service. In the fall of 97, I still remember the picture in my mind. I like to call it a vision. That he gave just this dim-lit valley. And there were all these people in the valley. It looked like kind of like a military scene, like a war scene with all these people there. In the distance, I saw a hill with a cross and the hand of God reaching out saying, will you come and bring these people to the cross? I mean, the calling of God in my life is to bring people to the cross, to bring the hurting and the dying. You know, the old hymn says, rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That's the call of God in my life. God's call for my life is to help people find their way to the cross. After I surrendered to ministry, though, I was just like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And so I volunteered to serve at our local soup kitchen. Has anybody ever worked in a soup kitchen before? It's kind of interesting. We had a lot of homeless people in that part of the community. And I went down there one afternoon and with all the other people. And we got there early and we started preparing all the food in the kitchen. We brought the food out. These people walked in one after other. They didn't smell very good. Most of them looked like they'd been living out on the street, and I'm sure they had. Most of them didn't look like they had any jobs. I don't think they did. We fed them food. We shared with them the gospel, and then they left. Then afterwards, we had to go back in the kitchen and spend like 2 hours cleaning everything. And through my little carnal mind, some things started going through my head like, well, why don't they help cook? Why don't they help clean? Why don't they come in here and do some of this stuff? Isn't it interesting? When Jesus is gathered there around that meal, he didn't say to Peter, Peter, if you'll do this, 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 and this, then I'll give you the gospel. I'll give you grace. I'll give you salvation. He just walks up to him and he washes his feet. Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth, and humbles himself, takes on the nature of a human servant, becomes a human being, dies on a cross. And then in front of the whole group, he says this in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. He says, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord. You're right, that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. It's the example that Jesus gives to us. Now, it's this point in the sermon where if you're anything like me, you start kind of thinking of a way out of this. It's like, okay, I kind of go where you're going, and I'm a little uncomfortable because you're talking about service, and I'm okay with you preaching about service. I'm okay with you telling stories about other people who serve. I'm okay with you telling stories about you serving. In fact, I wouldn't mind you doing all of that. Just don't ask me to do it. Isn't it interesting what Jesus says? Now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, I have given you an example. You should do what I have done. Now, this is where we start thinking excuse mode, right? So I'm just going to go ahead and short circuit that process and say, if we're going to do this today, if we're going to really do what Jesus talks about in this passage, we're going to have to begin by quit making excuses. We're going to have to stop already with our thought going, oh yeah, but I'm too busy to serve, and I've got these other things I can't serve. And you know, a lot of times people will tell me, they'll say, well, I've already served like one time or something. You know, it's like, okay. Later in the gospel, in Matthew's gospel, there's another moment. Jesus is going to be handed over to be crucified. It's Matthew 27. And the crowd, the same crowd, is saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, who's the governor, he keeps asking Jesus questions. And he keeps thinking, this guy isn't worthy to die. And he really wants to let Jesus go. He tries multiple times, but the crowd is unrelenting. It says in Matthew 27, verse 24, we can put it on the screen, when Pilate saw that this was getting him nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water. Now think about this. Jesus just took water and he washed the feet of his disciples. Pilate is going to take water. And it says he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm an innocent. I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. They both had water. And I think in life, there's kind of like two paths here. One is the path of service and humility. The other is the path of Pilate. Not my responsibility. Wash your hands of it. You've heard me say before that some of us in the church have developed a somebody else theology. There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world, so much, workers so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. There was a farmer, wasn't the most effective farmer, potato farmer, and his barn was weary and needed to be taken down, and his wife was complaining about it. When are you going to take that down? His car was in the garage. His car was out in the yard and it hadn't been washed since they bought it. When are you going to wash the car? One night, a big storm comes. The lightning hits the old barn, knocks it to the ground. He says, "Praise the Lord, I'm not going to have to take that thing down now." Wakes up the next morning, the car is shiny and new after the rain. I mean, it was a gully washer. He sits down there in a rocking chair and doesn't do anything. Somebody comes by and says, "What are you waiting on? What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm waiting for an earthquake to shake the potatoes out of the ground." It's kind of funny, isn't it? Well, you're going to be waiting a long time. And I just want to ask you a question today. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Jesus finished this teaching moment, and he said this in verse 17. "Now you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them."